Our gospel lesson is a familiar one for Easter, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and sisters and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Would you pray with me? Lord, help us to take this familiar reading, this extraordinary passage, and find some sense in it for our lives, something that will call us to look afresh on who you are. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I like symmetry. I don't know if you'll remember. Raise your hand if you do. But on December 3, 2017, I preached a sermon entitled "The News is Bigger Than You Thought," also based upon a passage in John. Surely you remember. Of course, since it was Advent, then the focus was on this concept that we call the Incarnation. And I was making a case that though it was central to Christianity, it shouldn't be understood narrowly as just a selling point for a new and improved religion. As a matter of fact, I don't believe that Jesus came into the world with the simple intent of starting yet one more religion. I believe that the good news of Christ both transcends and informs all religions. So here we have these major bookends in Christianity, beginning with the incarnation and ending with the resurrection, so that you might think of this as "The News is Bigger Than You Thought, Part 2. So your timing is perfect if you are what some people call Christmas and Easter Christians. So you're a bright lot, you are. What do you make of this story of the resurrection? Is it wishful thinking? Is it intentional fabrication? Is it some sort of sweet mythology? Did Jesus actually rise from the dead? And if he did so, what does this mean? Was this corpse revivified? Perhaps you say, don't know, don't care, I like to get dressed up for Easter. But let me wade in here and start by referencing a couple of perspectives that don't exactly float my boat. I'm not a big fan of the Christian Hallmark card orientation. This is the sentimental reminder that the days are getting longer and warmer and some flowers are beginning to bloom and come up. And isn't that the good news of Easter? After winter, there's always spring. Easter is the good news that there's always new beginnings. But it just doesn't quite have the gravitas that one would expect from a great world religion. I also have some problems with the popularized version of Christos Victor. This is an almost muscular image of Jesus where he has beaten Satan at his own game, and he comes out victorious. I read an account of a passion play a couple years ago in Texas when Jesus rose from the dead, cheering broke out in the crowd. People were stomping their feet, kind of like a football game. And when you think of the dynamic that's at work here, it's almost an in-your-face version of, yeah, our team won. Of course, the implication is that if my team won, that your team lost. And religions are then separated into winners and losers. For many, the resurrection is also associated with a rather egocentric view of a ticket to heaven. You want to live forever, don't you? Well, Jesus' resurrection proved that it's ours for the asking. It answers the question, what do I get out of this? Well, now that I've highlighted some approaches to Easter that don't excite me, we have to say something affirming about Easter. So where do we start? Though I am supportive of modern rational thinking, I have to almost sheepishly confess something. That I actually believe something miraculous happened here. My gosh, there I said it. Now I'm not the kind of person to run through the mall saying, he's alive, he's alive. But I am one to think quietly and reflect that, dang, this is significant. Give me eyes to see. I'm not one to try to argue anyone into the faith, and those churches this morning who are out to prove the resurrection, I think they've kind of lost the argument already by thinking that's something they need to do. For those of you who like debates, you could pick up a copy of Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Easter. A journalist investigates the evidence for the resurrection. But personally, at this point in my life, I'm more prone to enter the story through what I see as a more mystical understanding. And I think this might appeal to some of you as well. Let me start with a couple general observations of the gospel resurrection stories before getting to my main point. First, take note that there are no witnesses to a lifeless corpse coming back to life, no hidden cameras. But maybe answering the how is not the main point. Suffice it to say that I don't believe that the disciples, or anyone else for that matter, stole Jesus' body. There's just no way that the first Christians would have been willing to die for something based on a hoax. Secondly, there is something a little bit otherworldly, for lack of a better word, when we read of these appearances. He was not immediately recognized for who he was. He suddenly appeared in rooms that were locked. At the same time he did eat, you could touch him, something physical, something more than physical. I also note that there's a degree of selectivity about who Jesus revealed himself to. The appearances were not designed for wide-scale shock and awe. So my goal is not to answer all your little detailed questions as though I could, but more so to give you a big picture framework of for wrapping your imagination around this story, a way that maybe you could say, well, maybe I get it. Maybe the news really is bigger than I thought. But I want to weave together a couple of basic thoughts that will leave you both saying, yeah, I heard that before, along with, well, I never heard it quite like that before. I've mentioned this before, but I need you to reflect on the way some people talk about Jesus Christ. You'd almost think Jesus was the first name and Christ was the last name. If pressed, I know that technically you're aware that this is not the case, but we need to reflect on that. Shortly after Saul's conversion, we read that he confounded folks there by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Now, in fairness, you could read this a couple of different ways. You could say he was trying to say that Jesus was the Messiah, which maintains the home court advantage of keeping this within a Judeo-Christian framework. However, this morning I'd like to plant in your mind the challenge to think of this Christ as a universal Christ, a cosmic Christ, thereby putting the scope of this far bigger than a score for the home team. I think it's vital to understand this because as Christians, when we focus too much on Jesus of Nazareth without an understanding of this cosmic Christ that transcends time and religions, we limit our ability to understand Jesus, and we limit our ability to understand the resurrection. Sometimes during Advent, churches read the lineage of Jesus, that, especially in Matthew, tracing it all the way back to Abraham. But I'd like to invite you to see the Christ story as something with its roots not just in Abraham, but with roots in the very fabric of the universe, a spiritual reality that is just as real now as was with the Big Bang. At this point, some of you are starting to wonder what I smoked for breakfast. That's proprietary information. But the fact is that you have been exposed to all this thinking before, but maybe we're not quite at a point of putting it all together. So here's some Easter homework for you. Reread the first chapter of John where it says, all things came into being through this cosmic Christ, and without him, not one thing came into being. He was in the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. Reread Ephesians 1, where Paul talks about a plan to gather up all things, things in heaven and things on earth. Reread Colossians 1, where it says, he is the image of the invisible God. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Reread 1 John, we declare to you what was there from the very beginning. So then, when I think of Easter, I think of news that is much bigger than you thought. I think of a spirit that always has been alive in the world, that all religions are tapping into in various ways. I think of a spirit that permeates creation itself. The news is bigger than you thought. Jesus is the historical figure, and the Christ is the cosmic figure. And their stories have come together. But we have made Christ into Jesus' last name instead of realizing that it was a description of this universal role in history and in all world religions. Richard Rohr writes, Christ is eternal. Jesus is born in time. Jesus, without Christ, invariably becomes a time-bound and culturally bound religion that excludes much of humanity from Christ's embrace. On the other hand, Christ without Jesus would easily become an abstract metaphysics or mere ideology without personal engagement. But in his most recent book that just came out a couple months ago, Richard Rohr writes, I want to enlarge your view of the resurrection. from a one-time miracle in the life of Jesus that asks for assent and belief to a pattern of creation that has always been true and that invites us to much more than a belief in a miracle. Resurrection is just incarnation taken to its logical conclusion. There's no clear indication that Paul ever met this earthly Jesus, but as I see it, it sure as heck that he had an encounter with the living Christ. If that could have happened at all, surely then it could happen anywhere at any time. In this vein, I was reminded of something David Stendhal Rast said. A mystic is not a special kind of human being. Rather, every human being is a special kind of mystic. What kind of mystic might you be this Easter? Might you encounter the universal Christ? Would you pray with me? Lord, open that which in our hearts longs to keep things narrow and small. Help us to see larger visions than we're accustomed to. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand for our next hymn.